2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. We're continuing our series of discipleship lessons on our Wednesday night here. I'm excited about that. We have learned a lot so far. This particular Bible study or discipleship lesson is going to be on the Word of God, on your Bible. This particular one, we'll probably have to do in two parts, simply because there's so much that needs to be, I think, foundationally taught when it comes to the Bible. Everything that we believe, whether it's salvation, whether it's baptism, whether it's the Trinity, whether it's the second coming of Jesus Christ, whatever it might be, guess where it comes from? The Bible. So without that, without a good, solid foundation and trust in your Bible, it's going to be difficult, I think, and to really grow as a Christian. All growth as a Christian will begin and probably end with your Bible. So let's look at some verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, but continue. Let me give you a little background here. The Apostle Paul is writing to one of his converts, a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy has decided he wants to go into the ministry as well. And he is trying to serve God, but he's a young man. He's got a lot to learn. And so the Apostle Paul wrote two books just to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to encourage him, to teach him, to prepare him for what he will endure and what he'll go through and what he needs in order to do the ministry well, if you will. And one of the things that he teaches him is what we read here. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, look, the things that we've taught you, continue. Don't just throw them away. Continue in those things that you've taught, because you know where they came from. And now he's going to explain where they come from. And that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures. That's where this what he learned came from. He learned these things from the Holy Scriptures. And he knew them and began learning them as a child. And so there's a whole lesson right there that our children need to know and be familiar with the Bible, the Word of God. But from as a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect means well-balanced, not sinless, but well-balanced in all his character. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, everything you need can come through the Bible. Anything we need as far as our understanding of God, God has given the answers to that in the Bible. In the Word of God. And so we go to the Bible for our everything we believe about God, about religion, about our faith and practice comes from the Word of God. We have to have a final authority. We have to have something that says, this is what we believe. This is what God thinks. This is what God believes. Because if the final authority comes from the preacher, we're all going to be in trouble. I mean, it's going to be a hodgepodge. I change my mind so frequently that if you're trusting me to tell you what doctrine is, your guys are going to be like a termite in a yo-yo. You're going to know what way's up or down. You're going to be all turned around if it was dependent upon me and what I say, because my mind is fickle. My emotions are fickle. Amen? God is not, though. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have to have something, though, that is the final authority, something that we rely on for everything we believe. I struggle sometimes when I go out door knocking and I talk to somebody and I say, are you going to heaven or something like that? And they say, well, I'm pretty sure I will. I say, well, how do you know? Well, I'm a good person and I believe that God is going to help me. I say, okay, you believe God's going to help you, but how do you know that? Well, I just think so. So what they're admitting to me is that they are now the highest authority. They're the final authority, if you will, so they are their own Bible. Whatever they think, that's what they believe. But we can't do that. When it comes to the way we believe, the way we practice our faith, it needs to be dependent upon what God said in the Bible. We can't just simply say, well, this is what I think or what I prefer. This is what I would like to have happen. What we have to do is look at the Bible and say, this is profitable, as it says here, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible, what is it? What is the Bible? We call the Bible, actually the word Bible is a Greek word that comes from biblios, which means the word or the book. The book. And so when we think of the Bible, we think of the book. The book. Not a book, but the book. Amen? And that is the book, the Bible. And it is the Bible itself is consists of 66 individual books in the Bible. They're divided into two major groups called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament means covenant. So we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant was primarily made to the children of Israel, to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. And the New Covenant is made to all Christians, anybody who wants to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament all point to one person, one singular person, and that is whom? Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, which is, we call the Messiah. The New Testament builds on the fact that Jesus already came. He already came. He already died on the cross. He already shed his blood. He already purchased eternal life for us. And so we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So all the New Testament is built on that. Everything points to that one person, if you will, Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, it all focuses on that. Occasionally somebody's asked me, what is the theme of the Bible? What is the theme of the Bible? If I had to, there's so many different themes of the Bible, but if I had to pick one, I would say this. The purpose and theme of the Bible is to reconcile a holy God to sinful men. That's what it's about. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, they were searching for a way to reconcile after Adam and Eve sinned and got kicked out of the garden. Everything that the Bible's written after that point is so that we can reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And that's been a trial and a tribulation to do, because man doesn't get less sinful. We just don't, do we? We constantly, I mean, if you study the Old Testament, you'll see that over and over again, they kept falling back into sin over and over again. Well, you don't even need to read the Old Testament. Just look at your own life. And we all do it. We all struggle with it. Amen. We all do. And so we're all sinners. And so how do you reconcile a sinful man to a holy God? Well, that's the whole purpose of the Bible. That's the theme of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. Amen. So in the Old Testament, there are 39 books of the Bible. 39 books. So class, how many books are there? 39. You're going to slap me here in a minute. Don't treat me like a kid. Okay, I won't. And in the New Testament, and so if you can do your math, 66 minus 39 means there are now how many books in the New Testament? 27. And there are 27 books in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And most people believe it was written about 400 years before Jesus was born. The last book in the Bible is Revelation. And the last book in the New Testament is Revelation, written by the Apostle John, which was written approximately 70 years after Jesus died on the cross. Approximately. I mean, dates are all up for debate, actually. But so over a span. The first book, Genesis, was written by Moses. about 1600, 1500 years before Jesus was born. So the Bible itself was written over a span of about 1600 years by 40 different authors, 40 different men. And occasionally, there's actually a few women who wrote portions of the scriptures. In the book of Proverbs, there's a chapter that's written by a woman. And so there's a few portions there that are written by a woman, but not very many. Most of it is written by men, 40 different men. And these men, these men span over 1,600 years. Now, what's amazing about it, that is this, that the Bible works together unimaginably well for having been written by 40 separate men over the span of 1,600 years. You try to write a series of books, and in many cases, they never had an opportunity to read what somebody else wrote. And yet, God inspired them. And so that I want you to look at that verse we looked at there said, verse number 16, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we believe that the Bible is written because God moved with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, moved within man to pen the words. So they didn't have to read what someone else wrote because what they're writing is what God told them to write. Does that make sense? So of course it works together. Of course it's an amazing thing. There's no other work ever like it. The Quran, for example, that the Muslims believe was written by one man at one time. Almost every other, the Book of Mormon was written by one man at one time. Almost every other holy book out there was written by one person, but not us. What we have is something written over 1,600 years by 40 different people. The Old Testament, and there's a lot of facts here I'm going to be throwing at you, so you can come and listen to this later on. But the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew and some Aramaic. It's an ancient language. Both, it's ancient Hebrew. The modern-day Hebrew is not the same as the ancient Hebrew that they're writing in, but similar, but not the same. It's written in ancient Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, an ancient Greek language that is not, again, not modern Greek, but something they call Koine, starts with a K, K-O-I-N-E, Koine Greek. And so that was the Old Testament. So the Hebrews, obviously the Israelites, they have and they still believe in the Old Testament. They're looking forward still to a coming Messiah. We believe the Messiah has come in Jesus Christ. So the 27 books after Jesus and is called the New Testament. And they're written after Jesus came, and Jesus lived in primarily a Greek world, well, a Roman world, but the modern language that most people spoke was Greek. And so even Jesus himself quoted often from something called the Septuagint. I know, yeah, what? I'm not going to remember all this stuff. It's okay. Jesus quoted often from something called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. The word Septuagint means 70. It was done by 70 Hebrew scholars, and they translated it. And Jesus often quoted from the Septuagint. It wasn't until much later, about 1,000, 1,200 years later, that the Hebrews got together and compiled their Hebrew scriptures into something called the Masoretic Text. And that is actually what the King James translators used and for the Old Testament, and for that. But Jesus didn't have the Masoretic Text. He only had the Septuagint. So he quoted only from the Septuagint, oftentimes. That's a lot of information, I understand. You're like, your heads are already spinning. So let me explain. If you want to get your Bible open, for those of you who may not know, and go to the index at the very beginning of your Bible, the index, where it's got the different books of the Bible listed. I'm going to break the books of the Bibles up for you in categories. so that if you want to write here, you can. You can come back and listen to this later. This information is actually all over the internet, so it's not like I came up with this. But let me divide the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, into the categories. Because, let me say this, the Bible is not written in chronological order. It's not. Now, with the caveat, because it actually is written in chronological order according to the section of books that we're talking about. So each section of books is in chronological order to themselves, but not necessarily to another section. So there's going to be a lot of overlap, if that makes sense. For example, if you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, many of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, they lived during that time period of the kings. So there's overlap here. So let me divide the books so you understand how the Bible is divided. So the first section of books, which goes from Genesis to Deuteronomy, is the books of the law. The books of the law. When a Jew talks about the law or the Torah, they mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Hey, aren't you proud of me? I said those in order without looking. Anybody proud? Nobody? Everybody's okay. That's called the Torah. That's called the law. That is what, in Jesus' day, when they talk about the law, that's what they're talking about. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? And they are in chronological order to themselves. Actually, they're in chronological order to the next section as well. The next section is Joshua to Esther. Joshua to Esther. These are the history books. These are the history books. And they are, again, chronological to each other. But these are the history books. So you could, in a way, you could say from Genesis to Esther, those are the history books because they are all chronological and they're all in history. But that first five books, we do separate and call that the law. Then from the book of Job, not Job, it's pronounced Job. But Job, why are you looking back there? but from the book of Job to Song of Solomon, these are known as the poetry books, the Psalms. The Psalms, songs, and poetry. And they, again, are chronological to each other. Let me give you an illustration. Job lived around Genesis 13 or 14. You see what I'm saying? So Job lived around Genesis 13 or 14. So it's not. So if you're going to read a chronological Bible, you'd read up to about Genesis 12 or 13, and then you would read the book of Job. Then you come back to Genesis 15 and you start reading again. If you're reading it in a chronological order. And there are some Bibles that are listed in chronological order, and that's what they would do. And it's not a bad idea to read the Bible in chronological order if you've never done it before. Now, if you've never read the Bible through to begin with, I'd suggest you just work on that. But if you have and you want to read it in chronological order, it'll open your eyes open. It'll open your eyes open. That makes no sense. It'll open your eyes to, don't make fun of me. It'll open your eyes to what events are going around at the same time. Does that make sense? Okay. So then from Isaiah to Daniel, we call these the major prophets. The major prophets. Which means that Hosea to Malachi are the minor prophets. What is the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets? Well, here's the only thing I can think of. The major prophets, the books are much bigger. The minor prophets, they're not so big. That's the only thing I can think of. There's just a lot more writing in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, than there is on Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Hey, aren't you happy? Aren't you impressed? Anybody impressed at all? Okay, good. But those smaller books, there's not as much writing there, but so they consider the major prophets, and that's why they're in chronological order to themselves, then the minor prophets, which could overlap with some of the major prophets, but they're in chronological order to themselves. So that's the Old Testament. That's how the Bible's laid out. Everybody with me so far? So the New Testament. The New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call these the Gospels. These are the books that are written about the life of Jesus Christ. All about his life, his birth, his ministry, his life, and his death. That is the whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If I had to make a recommendation to a new Christian on where to read, I recommend to read the Gospels. They'll overlap. There's a lot of overlap. Like, I read this story already. You will have. But you may find a new perspective because it comes from a different Matthew looks at Jesus a bit differently than Mark does, and a bit differently than Luke does, and a bit differently than John does. So these different perspectives will give you a better understanding of Jesus. So I recommend for new Christians that they do read the Gospels and focus on the Gospels and get to know Jesus real well. Amen. So then there's the next book is a standalone book. It's just the book of Acts. Just the book of Acts. And we consider this book to be basically the Acts of the Apostles after Jesus' death. Because that's basically all it does. It just talks about things that they do. The word Acts means acts. Things you do. And this is what they did. The apostles did after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. And the commission, and then Jesus gave them the Great Commission, and that's what they did in the book of Acts. That's what we're studying on right now on Sunday morning and looking up at that part. That's where the church, the book of Acts is the beginning of the church, the young church. Now, you could say it's the history of the early church if you want to. Then the next section of books is Romans to Philemon. Romans to Philemon. We call these Paul's letters. Paul's letters. These are letters we know for a fact that the Apostle Paul wrote to either a church or to an individual that we believe God inspired him to write. Y'all with me here? The next book, Hebrews to Jude, we call these book the we call these books just the general letters. Now, there is some controversy over the book of Hebrews. Many people think that Paul also wrote the book of Hebrews just because the tone is similar to his other writings. But it doesn't say that he did. So Hebrews to Jude, we call these the general letters. And then there's another standalone book at the very end of the Bible called Revelation, which is a prophetical book. It's a book of prophecy. And that is how the Bible's divided. And if you got questions, just hang on to them because I will be taking questions and I know this is a lot of information. Okay. So take your Bible now and look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I've already mentioned that the Bible was written by 40 different men. And though again, there was like one woman who wrote some in the book of Proverbs, and she wrote it to her son Lemuel. And but it got in the Bible. But out 40 men, I guess one woman, but it was this over 1,600 years. Over 1,600 years. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This is important to understand. We don't believe that the Bible is a concoction of some man's imagination. We don't believe that the Bible was written by some man. Like, I'm an author, I write a lot, but we don't believe that somebody just, hey, this is a good idea, I'm going to write this down. We don't believe that that happened. We didn't come by the will of man. Man had nothing to do with this. But by holy men of God, spake, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. It's almost as if they couldn't stop themselves. They began speaking, and it's like as they were speaking, they're like, wow, that's good, that's good. I wish I'd have thought of that. Because they weren't thinking of that. This is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was moving them to say these. This is why we believe that the Bible is so important. We don't believe that it's just some men who wrote the Bible. We believe that they were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen it just like this way. If I take my pen now and I start writing and I write a letter, who wrote the letter, my pen or me? I wrote it. Yeah, don't, you're just trying to be ornery. And I wrote it. The pen was just the instrument. It did not write according to its own will. It wrote according to my will. And the same thing with what we believe what the Bible did. The men were just the instruments that wrote according to the will of God. And that's why the Bible is so important to us. And that's why it's so special to us. And this is why we hold on to it, because we believe literally this is the Word of God. You hold in your hands, when you hold the Bible, you hold literally the Word of God. If I could ever impress upon you just how special that is, it would revolutionize your life. It would change everything. This book has the power to change your life. And in fact, let's look at a verse here, see if I can encourage you in this matter. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Again, this lesson is going to be divided up into two parts because there's no way I'm going to be able to finish it today. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says this: for the word of God is quick. Now, the word quick in our Bible means alive, means alive. Have you ever heard the phrase someone say, you've cut me to the quick? Or the quick of your fingernail, that if you cut the quick of your fingernail will no longer grow because you kill it. There's a quick, you have a fingernail, and if you cut that quick, your fingernail will no longer grow. So when we talk about the word quick here, we're talking specifically about it being alive. Okay, so the Word of God is what? Alive. It's alive. That changes your whole perspective on the Bible. We're talking about something that is alive. For the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God has chosen to use his word to move in your life in a way that's alive and powerful, that can pierce even down to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. When God created the universe, here's what he didn't do. He didn't pull out some potions and start mixing them together. He didn't draw a diagram in whatever it is and start doing some sort of chant or casting a magic spell. When God created the universe, the Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little bit later, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice that. And God said. And God said. He says that over and over. In fact, you get to the point in Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 2, you'll see it. And God said, and it was so. 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 God created everything, you and me, everything, by his word. By his word. Now take your Bible and go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I want somebody to read it for me. Verse number 1, Gospel of John, chapter number 1, verse number 1. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you read verse 2 now. Is that the whole verse? I better get there. And verse number 3 now. Verse number 3. There it is. All things were made by him. And God made everything by his word. The word is with God, and without him, the whole world was created by him with the word. Now, look at verse number 14. I want you to see this. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, it should say something like that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Is that what it says? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. You see that over and over again in the Bible. If I can't impress the importance of the Bible to you, I don't know how you're ever going to really grasp Christianity. I don't know how you're really going to be able to walk with God and get to know God, because the Bible is the only thing we have to get to know the nature of a holy God. And the Bible is so important because what it does is it changes you. Jesus is the Word. When God decided to define himself, he defined himself as the Word, because that's how powerful the Word of God is in your life. All right, take your Bible now and look at Psalms chapter 119, verse 89. I'll read it for you if you don't want to get there. This is so important because we believe that time-wise, because when we consider the idea of the Word of God, we believe the Word of God always was. If the Word is Jesus and Jesus is God and the Word was God and God always was, that means his Word always was as well. Logically, his word was. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 39, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The one thing that's going to endure for all time is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth," notice that, "which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God liveth and abideth forever. If this is the case, if what we hold in our hands is something that is living, and I'm talking about the paper, I'm not talking about the ink, I'm talking about the words. If the words we hold liveth and abideth forever, if this, it represents the holy word of God, that's how powerful it is to a Christian. As a Christian, we cannot grow without the Bible. As a Christian, we cannot know God without this Bible. We cannot. And as a pastor, what I preach here and what I teach here must come from the Bible. It must. This is the foundation for our faith and practice, everything we believe, everything we do. There's another verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy, that says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, but preach the word. It's what when we go out door knocking, we're taking the Bible with us, and we preach the Bible. We share the scriptures because we can't save them. Only Jesus can save them. Only God can save them. Only through the Bible. It's amazing how you could take the Bible and you show them what the Bible says, and how that can change a life. It can change a life. It's an important part of Christianity. In fact, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, Jesus talking to the devil when the devil was tempting him. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what we live by. As a Christian, this is what we live by. When we try to make a decision, we try to make a spiritual, scriptural decision that is in alignment with the Word of God. And because it's forever, it's applicable to every generation forever. Say, well, this is outdated. I mean, this is written thousands of years ago. This doesn't apply to modern times. It applies to every time because it liveth and abideth forever. Forever. Amen? All right, that's part one. Part two, next week.